As we consider our lives and as we live for Jesus, it does require us to surrender to Him and to die to ourselves and live for Jesus. So we're going to continue on that theme as we continue to worship together. Would you stand here, Living for Jesus, hymn number 475. We're going to sing the first three verses, then we'll have our greeting time.
Living for Jesus.
Jesus, wherever
Time to greet one another. Coming back together, we're going to sing it on the fourth, Living for Jesus Through Earth's Little While.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost one, He died to redeem. Reach the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for Thee alone.
Great singing. You may be seated.
Just before they come to sing the special before the preaching, I just want to introduce Brother Beal. We're so thankful for the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College and thankful for the young people being with us. I appreciate Dr. Beal and his wife. He has been trained there at Ambassador and then served the Lord in a number of different ways and came back to be the president of the school. And we've enjoyed a great friendship. And he's such a kind friend. He gave me a precious thing that's posted in my office. It's an Art Monk autographed baseball card. It's a football card, but he knows I'm a Redskin fan, and he said, here, I think you'll appreciate this. So that's proudly on display. One of the best wide receivers that the team has ever had, and I would say one of the best in the NFL ever. But anyway, I'm his friend for more than that, but just so thankful for his preaching ministry, for his direction of the college, and his direction of the young people that are training to be in the ministry. And so I hope you have your Bibles ready and your notebooks ready. And after the special this morning, Dr. Alton Beal is going to come preach for us here today.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. Power and love.
Thank you very much, ensemble. Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, in turning to Mark chapter number 2 this morning. Mark chapter number 2. It's good to be back with you. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to bring the ensemble here. And Brother Abby serves on our board at Ambassador. And even when he was pastoring in Tennessee, that's where I first met him. And I'm a little bit bitter because you folks moved him farther away from me, but that's okay. I'll take that. And you know, this morning, it's interesting. I woke up and I was just a little bit unsettled. I called my wife, as a matter of fact, as I was making the drive here this morning. I said, honey, I don't know what it is. I just feel really unsettled. I'm just not sure what it is. And after arriving here and enjoying your fellowship and being put at ease, I think it's just being subtly grumpy at losing an hour of sleep. That's what it is. And so anyway, I hope you're like me. I hope that's dissipated. And just from the time that I walked in and being able to fellowship with God's people, my heart's been helped just in your fellowship. And so I hope you're glad to be here this morning. And pray for us. We're on the front end of a spring tour with this college group. We'll be traveling all this week, and we'll conclude next Sunday night in Walkertown, North Carolina. And then we'll get back just in time for Bible conference. And we have an exciting week planned this next week at Ambassador. And for those of you who weren't in the Sunday school hour, let me just say a quick word about Ambassador. Our school was started to train God's servants for God's service, and that is our focus. And we're training young men and young ladies to take the gospel around the world. And we train preachers, preachers' wives, Christian school teachers, and those who are serving in a variety of capacities in full-time Christian service. And so please stop by the table. Afterwards, you'll see some items about the school. Parents, we would love to answer any questions that you might have about the college. Now's the time to be asking as your children are growing up. And if you're here and God has called you into full-time Christian service, you feel in some form or fashion the Lord wants you to serve Him, and a call to the ministry is a call to prepare, I hope you'll come by the table, see us afterwards. We would love to help you any way that we can. You can also visit our website at ambassadors.edu. It's a great resource for you to go, and not only to learn more about the school and the information, but you can listen to our chapel sermons. They're streamed live, and they're also posted on sermonaudio.com. I never thought that I would ever like listen to stuff on my phone. You know, it just, but I do now. I listen to whether it's a podcast or I'll listen to a message. It's just so easily downloaded. We used to use these things called cassette tapes. Do you remember those? Some of you are like, no, I don't remember those. That was a long time ago. It was just right after the phonograph record, I think. But anyway. It's a great thing to be able to download messages. And if you really want to see what a college is about, a Bible college is about, listen to what goes on in chapel. And that will tell you a lot about it. So, Mark chapter 2 this morning, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 and read this story about Jesus healing a man who was sick of the palsy. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And again he, speaking of Jesus, entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, in the message this morning, I really want to emphasize how that God took four common, ordinary, unnamed men to bring a man to Jesus. You know, it's amazing the things that men can accomplish if they put their minds to it. A quick survey of American history will reveal several of our founding fathers. They come to the surface very quickly. A man by the name of George Washington, first president of the United States. He led the revolutionary forces. A man who once made this statement, without God and the Bible, it is impossible to rightly govern the world. I read the book 1776 by David McCullough, and as I read that book, it was amazing. The thing that stood out to me the most was the dog-eared, hardcore determination of George Washington during that pivotal year. The book sort of ends or begins in an unorthodox way, and it ends in an unorthodox way because it's just really a chronicle of that year from January to December. But all along, I saw the determination of a George Washington, and lo and behold, eventually a nation would be born. Another man that stands out to me is a man by the name of James Madison. James Madison is not really one of the more well-known founding fathers, but it blows my mind to think this man was really the framer of the Constitution at the age of 36. I'm 48, and I still feel like I don't have the brains to do such a thing. And yet, the Constitution, he was called the father of the Constitution. And now we have a document that continues to endure while it may be attacked by some. And then another man that I mentioned to you this morning is Benjamin Franklin. They tell me that his picture is on a $100 bill, but I can't confirm that for you this morning. But Benjamin Franklin was quite a character. I read his autobiography and also read a biography of his by Walter Isaacson. And here was a man who was an inventor. Here was a man who was an entrepreneur. He was the only one to sign the Declaration of Independence, the Treaty of Paris, the Treaty of Alliance with France, and the Constitution. And yet here's another man with his thumbprint on the birth of a nation. And the last one that I mentioned to you is Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was instrumental in the Bill of Rights. He was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence. And the reason I mention those men to you this morning is just to illustrate how that four men put their minds to something to really do an amazing thing. And we all know that in the background of that, it's the providence of God. I understand that. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the four unnamed men in Mark chapter 2 did something greater than the four men that I just mentioned to you? Now, I say that very carefully. I'm grateful for the birth of a nation, and I realize the many freedoms that it has afforded, but these four men did something far greater. You say, what was that? They brought someone to Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that God is still in the business of using common, ordinary people like you to bring people to the Savior. And it's important for us to do it in the day in which we live. And so to help you understand that, I want you to join me in seeing the story this morning. And the first thing that I want you to notice in the story is preaching. In verses 1 and 2, we find that Jesus is preaching in Capernaum. The social liberals of our day love to talk about Jesus and His humanitarian efforts. They love to speak of the Jesus and His love. They love to speak of Jesus and His kindness. But one missing chord that you'll find among the social liberals is that they don't like to talk about His preaching. You know, preaching in our day and time has a negative connotation, does it not? I mean, after all, how many times have we looked at somebody and made this statement after they chewed us out or gave us down the road, and we looked at them and we said, don't preach at me. I've been guilty of that. But we open our story by seeing preaching, and the one who's doing it is Jesus. And so I want to stop for just a moment as we're about to peer into Capernaum and we're about to see a packed house where nobody can enter the doors, nobody can enter the windows. It is so packed. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is preaching. They're gathering to hear what He has to say. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, it is just as important today to hear what Jesus said as it was that day. I believe with all of my heart that what Jesus says today in His Word can impact your life just as much as it did on this day. What do you think about preaching? A lot of people have a lot of opinions about preaching. And in churches today, preaching has grown less and less prominent. It has been less and less important. But I propose to you, if Jesus preached and He thought it was important, I think we ought to as well. You know, the Bible has something to say about preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You understand, as you're pulling into the church, people may say, why in the world are people going to that church on a Sunday morning? Because there's a lot of things that you can do on a Sunday besides sit in a pew and listen to some people and then go home. You see, a lot of the world looks at what's going on in here and they don't understand it. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And if you're here today, and even though you're in a church, you think that preaching is just a bunch of foolishness, listen to me, that you automatically have identified yourself. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What do you think about preaching? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So I want to encourage you, listen to me, when somebody is preaching the Word of God, count it as very, very important. Why? Because it can be life-changing. I want to let you in on a trade secret. We preachers don't always share our trade secrets, but I'm going to share one with you today. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. Did you know that while we're preaching that we actually see what people are doing? And the reason I tell you that trade secret is because some people don't believe it. You know, you can look across while you're preaching and you can see some, you know, there's some that have that "I lost an hour sleep." You know, there's a big difference between that and "I'm bored sleep." You can tell a difference. We look around, and there are some of you, it may be when you come to preaching, listen, there may be a teenager here, and you just roll your eyes when you come to preaching. You're like, oh, again, listen to me. It reveals the condition of your heart. Do you want to hear what God says or do you not? Listen, preaching is very important. Jesus did it. And I want you to notice what Jesus preached at the end of verse 2. It says, "And He preached," here it is, "the Word unto them." Now, this is a time where everybody in the congregation can stand up on their haunches and tell us preachers with your finger in our faces, and you better preach like Jesus did. He preached the Word. I realize that we use stories. I realize that we use illustrations. And any time I do that, if there's any reason that I do that, it's because I want you to understand what Jesus said. It's not to entertain. It's not to just give you a lull in the message. Because this is what I realize. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, it is the Word of God that illuminates us. It shows us where we've been and where we're going. And that's what you need to hear. And so if you're here this morning and your attitude about preaching has been nonchalant, it's been ho-hum, I want to beg you, open your ears because God is trying to tell you something. Now I do find it interesting in verses 1 and 2, this entire house is packed out in Capernaum. And they have a packed house, not because of a sporting event, but because of preaching. These are crazy people, aren't they? You know, I've heard of sporting events being packed out. But you know, preaching, it's not so often having a packed house. Why? Because it really shows the attitude of the world. I'm sure you and Pastor and all of us would wish this place would be packed out. And one day, maybe it will. We just keep preaching the gospel and we have to trust the Lord to do the work. But these people were fastened on the preaching of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word. I want to ask you, is your heart fastened this morning on the preaching of the Word? Number one, we see preaching. But the second thing that I want to show you from the story, the second thing that we see a problem. Now, it's a twofold problem. In verse 3, it says, "And there come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." The first problem you identify is here's a man who cannot move his limbs. He cannot walk himself. Here's a man who is in great physical need. And not only do we know that he's in physical need, but he's in a spiritual need. And we'll say more about that a little bit later. But this man cannot walk. He cannot heal himself. He cannot get to Jesus. He is sick of the palsy. And while this man had a physical need, we understand later on in the passage, we see that he had a far greater need, and that's a spiritual need. And here's what's true in America. You have a lot of people who are at the top, they are top at the fitness of health. I mean, they are walking, they are running, they are eating right, and they are the epitome of physical health, and they have no idea of where they're at spiritually. And there may be some of you, you've never taken thought to where you're at in your life spiritually. It's important for you to do inventory. It's easy to look at somebody and say, well, he's blind. Or we look at somebody and say, he's paralyzed. Or we look at somebody and say, they have this limitation. But you know that all of us were born with a far greater limitation and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us spiritually dead. And yet there are many people today, they pride themselves in their steps. They pride themselves in their blood pressure measurements. They pride themselves in all of the indicators of good health. But yet spiritually, they're dead. This man had a problem. He was sick of the palsy. And while he was physically impaired, his greater problem is that he was spiritually dead. But then the second problem you find in verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was." Here is the second problem. These four bring this man. Why do they bring him to Capernaum? They bring him because they want him to see Jesus and they want Jesus to heal him. Now I want to take you back a couple of thousand years before ambulances and common convenience. As we would say back home, in our southern vernacular, they had to tote him a long ways. I don't know, since there were four of them, if they said, "You grab an arm, you grab an arm, I'll grab a leg, you grab a leg." But they had to manually take this guy to Capernaum. Only the Lord knows how far. And after exerting all of that effort to get him there, they see that they're hanging out the windows. They're hanging out the doors. And there's no way to get in. You want to talk about disappointing? Some of you would look down at him and say, "I'm sorry, buddy. We're going to have to come back another night. There's nothing, no way we can get in there today. It's a packed house." But it's amazing what these four men experienced. The Bible tells us that they uncovered the roof. Oh, I've seen a lot of things in churches through the years while I've been preaching. There was a guy one time, he passed out in the front row. People thought he'd had a heart attack. You say, "What'd you do?" "I stopped the service." You don't keep preaching through that. At that point, my message isn't more important than his life or death. And You know, I've seen sound systems go haywire and watch entire congregations throw their hands over their ears because of the loudness coming out of the speakers. But in all my years of preaching, I have never one time seen drywall start falling from the ceiling and somebody being lowered down through there. I've never seen it. Maybe I'm 48. If the Lord gives me until I'm 70, maybe I'll see it. I sort of doubt it, but maybe I will. But you know, I am absolutely amazed at the determination that these four men had. They were not very easily deterred. As a matter of fact, they said, you know what? We are going to get you in there one way or another. And the Bible tells us that they climbed on the roof, they broke it up, and they lowered the man down through the roof. Now, boy, that's some determination. There's some of you in this room, you've got a reputation for being stubborn. Your wife would be the first one to attest to it. She'd say, that man is stubborn. And you know what? I imagine there's some stubborn women in here too. Some of you husbands, I'd stop smiling right now, all right? But can I encourage you, if you're going to be stubborn about good things, not bad ones. You know, these guys were stubborn. You know what they were stubborn and determined at? They were determined to get somebody to Jesus. They were willing to overcome the problem before them so that they could get people to Jesus. Listen to me. Every Christian in this room, you should have a desire in your heart to try to get people to Jesus. When's the last time your heart's been fixed on somebody so much so that you said, boy, I wish there was a way that I could get them to church, or I wish there was a way that I could give them the gospel? Oh, I wish that there was a way. I'd give anything for that to take place. Listen, Christian, God wants to take common, ordinary people. These guys aren't even named. And I'll assure you, while they're not named in the Bible, God knew their names because they did a very important thing. And God can take an ordinary person like you, but you've got to be willing to overcome our laziness, our apathy, our worldliness. We have to overcome those obstacles so that we can bring people to Jesus. We have to see their needs greater than our own. We have to overlook ourselves and see Jesus and then others first. I want you to evaluate yourself for just a moment. Christian, when's the last time in your heart you had a strong, longing desire to bring somebody to Jesus? And when's the last time you've done something about it? You've overcome obstacles to do it. These four men teach us a valuable lesson. The first thing that we see is we see preaching. The second thing that we see is we see the problems. But number three, and last of all, I want you to see the pardon. In verse number five, the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now let me remind you what's just happened. The roof has been broken up. And they have let a man down who was sick of the palsy. All right? Jesus is preaching. Here this happens. And Jesus says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's preceded by this statement. When he saw their faith. Now, here's the question. Whose faith did Jesus see? It says there, it's plural. Can I tell you, I believe Jesus saw the faith of five men, not four. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. Number one, it's impossible to have your sins forgiven apart from placing faith in Christ. And so obviously the man sick of the palsy had that kind of faith. But I'll tell you what, those men that let him down through the roof, they believed God too. And I think that one of the greatest obstacles sometimes in bringing people to Jesus, Christian, listen to me, is we don't think God can do it. Now listen, my faith has never saved another person. If you're here today, you can't be saved in a surrogate nature. If that was the case, your mom and dad would have gotten saved for you a long time ago. But I'm going to tell you, it's your faith. But listen, it's the faith of God's people, I think, that has to motivate us and has to encourage us in this matter of evangelism. And one of the greatest obstacles to evangelism today is that we don't believe that God can. These men were so convinced that Jesus could heal this person that they went to great efforts. They had faith, but this man had faith too. And Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, when it comes to this pardon, the whole basis for that pardon, how does a man hear that from God? How does man who sins many times every day hear from God, "Thy sins are forgiven thee"? Well, there are all kinds of answers to that question, wrong answers that are seen in religion all over the world. I just recently returned from India. And in the midst of that country, I find that there are many people that have many gods. As many gods as you can imagine. They just add another god to the shelf, and that's how they worship. There are others here in America. They believe, well, you know what, if you just try to do the best you can, you know what, that'll get you to heaven. I'm going to tell you, man's invented all kinds of ways to have your sins forgiven. But my friend, I want to remind you, there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Bible makes it very clear, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." Listen to me, if you were saved because you're a good person, if you could really be saved that way, and you can't, but if you could, when you got to heaven, you'd go marching in the gates singing, "How great I am," instead of "How great thou art." I can't brag about it. I can't say, "Well, I'm going to tell you what, I did pretty good and that got me here." No. There's none of that in heaven. It's only by faith. A man can be raised in church all of his life and yet push away God and not trust Christ by faith. A person can be religious and be in the grave clothes of religion and still be dead in his sin. It's by faith. "Son, thy sins have been forgiven thee." There may be some of you today, it's not a matter of getting people to Jesus. It's a matter of you getting there yourself first. We talk all day about getting people to Jesus, but if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, now listen, there's a lot of things I can't tell you in life, but one thing I can tell you, if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, listen to me, today would be a great day for you to do it. You can't leave here boasting yourself of another day, of another tomorrow, and so you might as well listen to God today. Have you ever experienced that pardon? I remember one day my wife called me. She was homeschooling our children and I was over at the college. And she said, "Alton, I need you to come home." She said, "I need you to deal with two of our children." I have three children. I have two that just have a magnetism towards each other. One's like kerosene and one's like fire. If you ask them, "What's your favorite thing in life?" it's to push his or her buttons. That's what they would say. And I came home that day and I asked my wife, I said, "Honey, what in the world's wrong?" She said, "Well," she said, "these two got in a little argument and the one hurt the other's feelings and I need you to help me because I don't know how to fix it." And so I went upstairs to the bedroom of the accused. And he's sitting there and I talk, "What did you do?" And he tells me what he did. I said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "I don't know." And it was reminiscent of what I said when I was his age. And I said, well, listen, that's not good. And I told him about how it was wrong. And after talking with him, I said, listen, I think it's best for you to go down and apologize. Now, I've never been big on just forcing your kids to apologize for something if they don't mean it. And in this particular occasion, I'm going to continue to encourage him to apologize until, but I want it to be genuine and sincere. And he came to the point, he said, all right, he said, I'll go down there. And so I took him downstairs, and my daughter is in her bedroom, and she has just finished recovering from crying, and she has what's commonly known as the snubs. Do you know what the snubs are? It's after weeping and wailing and you finally get calmed down and your siren wailing of woo has turned into this. And so anyway, things had sort of calmed down a little bit, and I walked into the room with him and I looked at him and I said, now son, what do you say? And he looked at her and he said, I'm sorry. Now we males are different than females. I had the expectation that as soon as he said, I'm sorry, it's like, you know, it's just instantaneous. Let's go eat cake. But as soon as he said that, all of a sudden she went from the snubs back into the, woo! I mean, you thought the volunteer fire department siren had gone off in the neighboring corner. I was a little bit taken back. And I said, honey, he's come to say I'm sorry. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And I found myself as a male, didn't know what to do. I tried to explain it. And finally, I got her back down to the snubs again. And I still remember that day after getting her back down to the snubs that finally she looked up at her brother, and I'll never forget it, through that broken voice, she said,
you're forgiven.
And they hugged and made up. And I went to another room and passed out. That's the day of the life of a parent. But you know, some of my fondest memories of their childhood was looking back. I'll tell you, that was a great day. It's a great thing when a sibling looks to another one and says, I'm sorry, and the other one says, you're forgiven. But can I tell you a greater story? That's when somebody in an auditorium like this finds themselves lost and undone before God, and they come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, and they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, you're forgiven. You say, I've done a lot of bad things. To be honest, I don't care. And the reason I say I don't care is because your sin is not greater than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so on a day where I am talking to everybody about bringing people to Jesus, listen to me. If you've never trusted Christ, you've never swallowed your pride, you've never just said, all right, God, I am broken and I need to be saved, listen to me, then today is the day that you ought to come to Him. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this is quite interesting because you say, preacher, you're getting excited, but there's a problem yet. He's not been physically healed. Well, that's coming, but I do find it interesting that Jesus addressed the spiritual before He addressed the physical. I'm not going to say that that's always the case in every narrative of Jesus, but I will tell you this. If you're here today and you think that you need physical healing, but you've never been saved, my friend, you're missing the most important part. But then notice what happens after He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Some of the religious crowd, they see what's just happened. Jesus has said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes look and they reason in their hearts. Have you ever reasoned in your heart? There's some of you, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, you do. You know, sometimes when I reason in my heart is when I go to the mall with my wife. Reasoning in your heart is when you say something that nobody else can hear. Words like this as you're walking through the entrance and you're like, why am I in here? Another thing that I reason in my heart, where is the food court? My feet are tired. You see somebody else and you're like, boy, that person looks different. You ever reason in your eye? Oh, I have. I do it a lot. What were these scribes reasoning in their hearts? Verse number 7. They said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They say, who does Jesus think he is? Only God can forgive sins. If the scribes had only realized how close they were to the truth. Had I been there and I'd been able to reason in their hearts, I'd put my arms around them and said, boys, you're exactly right. And Jesus is God. So just understand, that's what happened. And then notice in verse number 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Do you understand what's just happened? Hey, stop reading a story a moment and think about it. These boys are thinking, who do you think you are, God? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he looked them right square in the eye, and notice Jesus directly says, why reason ye these things in your heart? And then he proceeds to talk exactly what they're thinking. Let me tell you the significance of that. Let me illustrate it for you in real time. Right now that big clock back there says it's 11:01. Okay? And let's say while I'm preaching, I'm at this stage of the message and there are some of you and you thought this consciously in your mind. You thought, you know what? It's 11 o'clock. What's he thinking? He needs to be done. And you become fixated on it. As a matter of fact, you're just like, I mean, with every minute that goes by, you're like, what? What's this preacher? Can he not say it in 30 minutes? What is his problem? And you just keep rehearsing that in your mind over and over again. And now at 11:02, I stop the message and I look you right in the eye and I say, 11 o'clock, huh? Why can't you get done in 30 minutes? How would you feel? You'd be doing this. Oh. If I could call out your exact thought this moment, I'm going to tell you what you would think. You'd say, okay, I'm going to listen. But these men were so hard-hearted, Jesus called them out, and they still resisted. Now, as we close the message today, can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus knew what those scribes were thinking, but I want to tell you, he knows what you're thinking this very moment in your heart. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're running from God, nobody else may know it, but Jesus does. And my friend, if you're a Christian today and your heart has been so consumed by the world that you've not thought about bringing anybody to Jesus any time in recent days, listen, God knows the condition of our hearts. And instead of playing and instead of hiding and just playing a game, why not just be sincere with God today? God used four men who were common, ordinary people to bring somebody to Jesus, and God wants to use you to do the same. You know, there are four men that I will never forget as long as I live. You say, why do these four men carry great significance in your lives? Because when I was 10 years old, running around barefoot on a Saturday morning in a rural part of North Carolina, these men pulled up in my driveway in a church van and stepped out and saw me. And the first question out of their mouths, I'll never forget it. They said, do you go to church anywhere? Now, how do you like that for total strangers? And I looked at them and I said, no, I don't. And they said, we knew you didn't because we see you playing out here every Sunday and we're driving this van. They said, would you like to come to church? And I was like, yeah. Now, full disclosure, the only reason I wanted to go to church is I was an only child. I lived in an alcoholic home. I wanted somewhere to go just to get away from that for the weekend. But I'll never forget those four men. 2 years later, I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior in a Sunday morning service. I still remember C.W. Plowman. C.W., at the time, he was a little stockier. I saw him a few months ago. I was preaching back at my home church. And, you know, age has a way of weakening us all. But I remember him in his prime. I mean, he was a thick guy, worked in a warehouse 60 hours a week. And every Saturday morning, he would go out there and visit boys and girls. And then Saturday or Sunday mornings, even when it was cold, he'd go pick us up. And, you know, while he was a big man, he was like a teddy bear. The other man that I'll remember is a man by the name of Gene Thacker. Gene was as skinny as a zipper. He could stand sideways, stick his tongue out, and you'd thought he was a zipper. He's that skinny. And every time you saw Gene, he always had a smile, and it was a genuine. And only God knows how many Sundays I got on the church van, and there was Gene Thacker saying, hey, it's good to see you today. And then there was another man. His name was Charles Phelps. Charles Phelps was not bombastic. There's some of you who are like, well, the only way you can reach people for Jesus is if you're just loud. No, not Charles Phelps. He's a quiet fella. He was the kind of guy, if he came up to the house and there was a dog or something in the way, he'd go over there and take care of the dog while, you know, the guys would talk to whoever. And you know, while Charles was a very quiet fellow, I'll never forget, whenever God called me to preach my senior year of high school, he gave me a check and he said, listen, if God's called you to be a preacher here, I want to help you. And then the last man I remember, his name was Harold England. Harold England's now with the Lord. He passed away with Parkinson's. But Harold England was a truck driver who drove 60 hours a week. And you know how he spent his Saturdays long before Google was ever on the march? He would read books to find object lessons to teach boys and girls lessons for junior church. He was the one who taught me how to listen in church. He wore cowboy boots that were pointed like that. And I remember one time in the middle of a lesson, he stopped just cold in his tracks and he looked at us and he said, hey boys, see that? Yes, sir. And we were good the rest of the time. I still remember as a kid, sometimes the junior church would get out before the adult service. And we'd be outside hooting and hollering, you know. And I still remember Brother England, he'd look at us and he'd say, boys, I'll race you to that light pole and back. Now, there were two things that struck me. Number one, anybody over the age of 30 is old when you're a kid. And I thought, you're old. And number two, I thought, you're wearing cowboy boots. Please. And he'd beat us every time. Now, you know, none of you knew any of those men. And you probably never will. But I'm going to tell you, one day when I get to heaven and we're all there, I want to hug their necks. Because those were the men that helped bring me to Jesus. They mean more to me than Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Alex Rodriguez, and the whole athletic community combined. Why? Because they made a difference in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to get unstuck from ourselves and get our eyes off of our own issues and problems and start reaching out and bring people to Jesus. Will you let God move you out of your comfort zone? I hope you will. These were four men who made a great difference. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you these questions as we prepare to depart. My first question, and perhaps of the greatest importance, is this. Have you personally experienced that pardon, that forgiveness? You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That's of the greatest importance. That is the question of the hour. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask, how many of you today would say, Alton, there was a time in my life when I placed my faith in Christ, and I know that God has also told me, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Not because I've been a church member or been a good person or I've tried to observe different religious sacraments or religious rituals, but you'd say, Alton, I know with all of my heart that I have experienced God's forgiveness because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and my heart is firm in that. This morning, I know that I can give you a testimony that I know the Lord through faith in Christ. If you can do that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Would you do that? All right, thank you. You may put them down. As I said at the end of the service, Jesus knows where our hearts are at. And I wonder if there'd be those today, and you would say, Alton, I'm sitting in this service, and there's a need for me to hear God say, thy sins be forgiven thee. I've never placed my faith in Christ. I've never come to Him in faith. And today I'm in desperate need of God's forgiveness. There may be some of you, the reason you're here is because people are trying to bring you to Jesus. Well, if that's you, listen, don't miss what God's trying to say to you this morning. But if you'd be here and you'd say, Alton, I'm here today and I'm in desperate need of God's forgiveness. I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and today God is dealing in my heart. You say, Alton, today I need to be saved. I need to experience God's forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, and God is working in my heart. You'd say, Alton, would you please pray for me this very moment? If that's you, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? You'd say, Alton, would you please pray for me? I am in need of God's forgiveness. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you very much. You may put it down. Anybody else? Along with this one, you'd say, I need to trust Christ is my Savior. I need God's forgiveness. I need that forgiveness. God is dealing in my heart. Anybody else as I wait just a moment? All right. In a few moments, we're going to stand together. We'll have an invitation song played. And when it begins to play, I'm going to encourage you, if you're here today and you have any doubt in your heart about salvation and God's forgiveness, in a moment when the invitation is given, Pastor will be here at the front. Somebody will be here at the front. And I'm going to ask you just to kindly slip out of your seat. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed, and I want you to come. And I promise you this, if you'll inquire and say, God is working in my heart, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. And I encourage you to obey the Lord. You have nothing to be ashamed of when God's knocking on your heart's door. And I wonder if there are Christians here today and you'd say, Alton, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I know that. But this morning, God has dealt in my heart about this matter of bringing people to Jesus. I may be talking to some. You'd say, it's been a long time since I've really thought much about bringing people to Jesus. Some of you, you'd say, there was a time I was really excited about it. Now I find my heart lukewarm. I don't know the situation in your heart, but you'd say, Alton, today, I'm a Christian. I know it. But God's dealing in my heart about having the passion to bring people to Jesus. I want to be like these four unnamed men. And you'd say, Alton, would you please remember me in prayer as a Christian? If that's you, Christian, would you slip your hand up? Just do it right now. Would you do that? God bless you. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. My friend, if you're here today and you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, in a moment when you hear the first note played on our piano, I'm going to ask you just to step out where you're at and come. We'll meet you here at the front. Christian, may you leave here today with a desire to be like these four unnamed men. If you're able, would you join me in standing? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you join me in standing? Our Father, Lord, in just a few moments, this service will be done. And I realize, Lord, that anything of eternal impact will be through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be through the obedience of people willing to follow You. And Lord, my prayer is very simple today. Number one, Lord, I pray for this one and others here today that have a doubt in their heart about salvation. Lord, they believe they're in need of Your forgiveness, and Father, they never come to You in faith. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to just leave their seat and to come without fear, and Lord, with a confidence in their heart that they're drawing nigh to You. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well that are here. Lord, we've not been diligent in reaching out to bring people to Jesus. Lord, would You convict our hearts? Lord, would You put specific people on our hearts? And Lord, that You'd use us to bring people to Christ. And so I pray now that Your will would be done in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our instrumentalist begins to play. My friend, if you're here today and you'd say, I am in need of God's forgiveness, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, I want to invite you just to step out and come right now. You just kindly just step out of your seat. And you can do what many people have done in invitations through the years. While God is knocking at your heart's door, that's the time to respond. And Christian, I want to ask you, will you leave here with a greater awareness of reaching a lost and dying world around you? We live in such hustle and bustle, but don't you be mistaken. God wants to bring you to the point where you bring people to Him. You point people to Jesus. Will you do that? In just a moment, we'll be dismissed. But I want you to think this upcoming week, how can I help bring people to Jesus? Maybe it be through your soul-winning program of your church, personal acquaintances you have in the neighborhood. Would you purpose this week to do some things to try to bring people to Jesus, specific people that are within your reach? Just as she plays through this closing verse and chorus, Christian, would you purpose in your heart to do that? Be like these four unnamed men.